Welcome this morning. It's good to see you guys all here. I am not Pastor Zach.
No.
I am Abby. I am an elder here at the church. If you don't know me, it's an honor to give you the message this morning here at FBC Lakeland. Woo! So Christmas has been wonderful, hasn't it? You wouldn't be here if it wasn't. It was wonderful. We've sung songs, worshiping our newborn king. We've been charitable. We've spent time with our family and our friends. I still have some family here in town. Hi, guys. And online. And we've opened gifts, and we've given gifts to the people that we love. And we've been learning about Jesus, right? What child is this? This has been our series. And we've learned a lot about this person of Jesus. That we just spent this entire month celebrating. I hope you guys at least know a little bit about who Jesus is. Okay, yes. Okay, so Pastor John and Pastor Zach have been, they've gone into a lot of detail in the last few weeks about his identity, his life, his ministry, where he was, how he was born, how he lived among us here on earth. And as all that comes to a close now in this Christmas season, I love how Jennifer called it the forgotten week, kind of is. But as all that comes to a close, we know that Jesus is here and all is well and the Savior of the earth has dwelt among us. Ah. But that's not the end. That's not the end of the story at all, is it? There's actually a whole lot more to the story than we have just celebrated and learned over the past 4 weeks. But before we get into that, I have a quick question. My kids are going to be so embarrassed I'm asking this. How many of you over either the Thanksgiving or Christmas break have gotten yourselves a little bit into the craze of the musical Wicked? Be honest, it's okay. Okay. All right, I see a few hands. That's good. So you'll know what I'm talking about, maybe. Okay, so I know the Broadway musical's been out for a while, decades, but the new motion picture just came out, and I have never seen it on Broadway. I didn't know the story, right? Oh, and you can see the little picture up there. Okay, that's good. Okay, well, I have to say, we went and saw it on Thanksgiving Day as a family. Oh, some of us went. But since that time, I just have to say, I'm all in. I'm all in. I drive my family crazy. The kids are singing the riffs every other moment. You know what I'm talking about if you know. Okay, well, I didn't know much about the story ahead of time. And my kids and I went to see what that craze was all about. Guys, it's so good. Okay, we can't stop listening to the soundtrack. We even went to go a second time and maybe a third. Shh. But at the end of the musical, and I'm not going to give away any spoilers, I want you to go see it. But I'm not endorsing it, though. It's not like, okay. But Elphaba, weird name, but it's the Green Witch, okay? She, at the end of the movie, is basically liberated from all that's held her back, right? Like, that's like, She gets a broom, she figures out what she wants, she takes flight, and she sings an epic sayonara song to all her haters. Is that basically? Okay, yes, that about covers the end of the movie. Anyway, after all that happens, there is this dramatic ending scene, and the movie's over. And I was with someone later after the movie, and I was talking about part two of the musical and how, you know, I don't know what happens next. I haven't seen the musical. And that person was like, wait, that wasn't it? I was like, no, that wasn't it. They didn't catch that the musical wasn't actually over. They thought that the story had worked itself out and the witch was liberated and that was the end. And I said, no. I don't really know the ending, but I know there's a lot more that we haven't seen. And if you don't know the ending, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen, right? And it all, in a way, kind of reminds me of the Christmas story a little bit. The season may come to an end, but the story of Jesus doesn't end at his birth, and it certainly doesn't end at his death or even his resurrection. There remains a greater part of the story that a lot of people might not know. Jesus' time on earth here as a human, Just act one. And although he did what he came to do the first time, he did it perfectly, right? He came, he was born, he lived that perfect life. He lovingly cared for people as an example of how we should do it. He took all our sins to the cross. He died that brutal death. Defeating death by being raised back to life, he was resurrected, makes for an amazing story, but that's still not the end. After he completed his earthly ministry and death and resurrection, somewhat, I'm not going to make too many analogies here, somewhat like Elphaba the witch, he ascends into the clouds with a promise to return. He's going to set things right. And so he's going to finish history, and we know we're going to see him again. So that story that we've seen played out so far, just the ending of Act 1, he's coming back. There's a longing and a purpose for Jesus still for all of us. The first time Jesus was here on earth, do you know he actually promised that he's coming back again? Physically, to be with his people, but very different from how he did the first time. And that's our hope, that this life we're living now, this intermission, waiting for Act 2, that our true hope is found in Jesus alone as we wait. So now we know as we live our day-to-day lives, right, things, they don't always go the way we think they're going to go. So for example, your car has a weird problem, and you take it into the dealership, and they can't find that problem. It's not there. Y'all, that happened to me 2 weeks ago. Okay. Or maybe you spend hours cooking this fantastic meal, and at the very end, you burn it. Never done that before. Or you have a family member that lives with you and irritates you and sometimes makes your life miserable, but you can't kick them out of the house because they're only 13. We could literally go on for days talking about everything in the world that isn't right, whether it's our fault or not. And when we think about all the crazy broken parts of this world we live in, it frustrates us, right? You get frustrated, especially when it feels like you can't catch a break. But you know, what those things should do instead of frustrating us, they should motivate us. That this broken, messed up world should motivate us. It should encourage us to talk about a greater hope that we all have than this mess and this turmoil that we live in around us. I mean, again, like Jennifer said, look at your floor right now at home. It's a mess. Examine where your hope really comes from. Now here, I'm going to ask an official Sunday school question, see what you can do. If I were to ask this question at church, where does our hope come from? What's the Sunday school answer? Jesus, or the Lord. You guys, you went to Sunday school. Jesus is our ultimate hope. But how do we know that? I mean, what does that even mean? So let's think for a minute about some things that people might put their hope in right now other than Jesus. So what about our money or our finances? I mean, it's nice to save for certain things, to have a certain amount of money to invest in this certain thing and buy or rent this certain house or this car. But then, you know, and you think, I'm going to rely on this to give me security. Or you put your hope in an education that's going to get you a secure job, help with those finances, right? Or you put a lot of hope in the people in your lives, like parents or spouses or good friends. We generally think we can trust people to do what they say they're going to do. Isn't that nice when we can do that? And to help when we need help? Well, what else? We put our hope in having good health so that we can stretch out a few more good years, maybe. Some of us put our hope in the ability to travel. We'd want to travel enough to gain a few experiences and maybe feel like we figured the world out a little bit. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever had a serious letdown with your finances, a job, a person you trusted, your health, or a travel experience. Everyone. So I think we can agree we don't put our true hope in any of those things. And we've already talked about it. Bad things happen, right? Because we live in a fallen world. Hope is a really tricky thing. We can place our hope in our future in a lot of different things, but at the end of the day, we can still get burned, or at least our dinner can. Daniel from the Old Testament in roughly 600 BC, he was a guy who could have put a lot of hope in the future. This Daniel, he was from a prominent family. He had a brilliant mind. Ladies, he was a catch. But as it often goes, when we've got everything figured out and a great future laid before us, things took a turn for him. When he was still a very young man, the Babylonian army of that time came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and dragged them all away into captivity. So much for Daniel's promising future. It's gone. Now, through his intelligence and his abilities and God's blessings, Daniel did end up rising to the post of prime minister in Babylon. However, he still couldn't place any of his hope in that because the Babylonians resented him. They resented his foreign background, his favor, his political success, and they plotted against him a lot. But Daniel was a man of faith. And they repeatedly tried to get him to compromise his faith to fit in. And his life was often threatened. Remember from those Sunday school days, for those of you who answered earlier, this is the same guy that was thrown in the lion's den. And it's in his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown in the fiery furnace. Maybe you remember those guys. Same stories. And we can say that his future, while successful, has been pretty unstable. But near the end of Daniel's life, he kept the faith in the one true God. God gave him a prophecy. He actually gave him a series of visions. And in one of these visions, Daniel was able to prophesy hope. So in Daniel 7, 13 through 14, it says this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel got a glimpse of the future. He saw one like the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven. And we know in the New Testament, the most frequent name Jesus uses to refer to himself is the Son of Man. We know that's him. Jesus was a human being born in the flesh to be leader of all mankind. That's what it means to be Son of Man. And in this vision, Jesus, the Son of Man, is led into God's presence. Daniel sees it. And he's given authority and glory and sovereign power. And he's also given an everlasting dominion, a kingdom that will never pass away. Never be destroyed. And considering Daniel's personal history of being taken into exile and losing his entire life and family and his whole future, what do you think that vision means to him? That this future kingdom, this Son of Man, will never pass away, never be destroyed. Do you think Daniel found hope in that? Think about those things from earlier that you might put your hope in. Right? And trust in, and then they let you down. Well, as believers today, those things, don't they sometimes make you feel like an alien living on this earth? Like, this is not how it's supposed to be. I'm not meant to live like this. I feel like an exile, like Daniel, or I'm just in a broken, fallen world. And we know things aren't right. They don't turn out like they should. Like Daniel, we aren't in the right place. We aren't. It's correct. We are taken captive by a world full of sin. And we put our hope in those sinful things and those people. And sure, we won't literally be thrown in with the lions because of it. But here's something for us to remember. Just our first truth I have for us today. Putting our hope in something or someone other than our future with Jesus will always let us down. Always. It'll always disappoint because the world and the hope it has to offer are permanently broken. And this kingdom we live in called America, or wherever you may live, will someday pass away. It isn't everlasting. So if it's true that as a church we're to seek a different kind of hope than most people in this world, then how should our perspective maybe change every day? Is our hope resting in the Son of Man, whose everlasting dominion and kingdom will never be destroyed? Or is it in something else? All right, well, we know that Act 1 in the narrative of Jesus is over. And it's written down for everybody to know. And after his earthly ministry in Acts 1:9, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And the scene ended almost 2,000 years ago. Curtain closed. Now what? Now what? Jesus, come back. Well, I think it might be helpful for us to talk about what we know about Act 2 so far. This is the fun part, right? Before and during Act 1, we are given glimpses from the Old Testament and the New Testament about the second coming of Christ and what that'll be like. So God's plan from the beginning of time, forever, time as we know it, has always been for his people to be at home with him. He created us because he loves us. He wants to be with us. We kind of ruined that, though, didn't we? Every day, we kind of ruined that. He wants to live with us in a world that is unmarred by sin, undamaged, which is clearly not what we're experiencing today. Adam and Eve had it for just a short time, and then it was over, and sin had a foothold in this world. Back in the Old Testament, God spoke through the Old Testament prophets about the second coming, if you knew that. In Isaiah, it says, Isaiah 65:17 says this, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." So it was foretold even well before Jesus. And then once Jesus came the first time, he confirmed it during his earthly ministry. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, before his crucifixion, Jesus told the disciples that his Father's house, he's like, "Yo, I got a lot of rooms up there. It's big. My Father's house has many rooms," and he promised to go and prepare a place for them, and also to return and take them with him. On the cross, do you remember Jesus promised that criminal who was being crucified next to him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." So just as Jesus spoke of this absolute reality of his death and resurrection, he also spoke of heaven and the reality of an eternal dwelling place of God and his people. And at the end of the New Testament, after Jesus ascended into heaven, in Revelation 5, the Apostle John, who knew Jesus, he sees a vision. He's given a vision in his old age. And he saw a vision of God gloriously seated on his throne. And John described the magnificent beauty of the throne room alongside the endless resounding praise given to God. And if you've never studied Revelation, it's a beautiful book. I highly encourage it. If you've ever read it, you read that the final white throne judgment at the end of all time, as we know it, John sees this, and he saw in this time period, whenever that will be, the first heaven and earth, right here, he saw it pass away. And then he saw a vision of a new heaven and new earth ushered in. And the Greek word for new here that he uses when John talks about a new earth is kainos, which actually means fresh or renewed or given a new quality. So the new heaven and new earth that Jesus' second coming is going to usher in are connected to the first heaven and earth that we relate to today. They will just be made perfect again. And it's really hard to kind of wrap our brains around it because that, you know, God will restore the universe to the way he intended it to be. No more broken down cars, no more burnt dinners, and no more annoying family members. Can you imagine a life like that? I don't even know if I can. Isn't that kind of great? Can we see hope in that? The old way of sin and evil and death will have no place in this new heaven and new earth. We will only celebrate Jesus in his return, and we will do it in new resurrection bodies. Who here can wait for those? It'll be a perfect universe where sin and sadness and sickness and decay will never affect anyone anymore. They won't even exist. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen and no ear has heard, no human mind has ever conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. We will be in a perfect world free of sin so that we can see and live with Jesus face to face. Because when we are covered in our sin, we cannot meet him face to face. We will die. So that is our hope, living with him, a guaranteed, joyful, and eternal future promised to us by God himself. I can't wait for Act 2, can you? Come, Jesus, come, right? But early in the book of Revelation, John's vision of hope looks like this. So in Revelation 1, 4 through 7, it says, verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. That is what we put our hope in for this very day, when God promises and actually guarantees us that Jesus will come back. It is certain. Everyone will see it, and everyone's going to have a reaction. Every knee will bow, and we will all know he's back. Act 2 will have begun. But right now, we're still waiting, right? We're in between acts. We are in intermission between Jesus' first and second coming, waiting for that certain future to come. So, how are we called to wait for Act 2 during intermission? Well, I think there are three things we can do. Okay, question. If you're at a show, for anybody who's ever been to a play or a musical, if you're at a show, what is the first thing you do when the lights come on at intermission? Ladies? Maybe you visit the restroom, right? You run to the restroom, maybe. Okay, or a nicer way of saying it in our context is that while we wait for Christ's return, we are to get rid of anything that's weighing us down. Okay. But listen, what sin is causing us to get distracted from what we're really supposed to be focusing on? Are we struggling to forgive a certain person? Do we have a bad habit or attitude that is keeping us from living a life pleasing to the Lord? You know, we all need to go to the Lord. We need to lay it down to repent of the sin in our lives and in our hearts as we await the second act. Get rid of the waste that's weighing you down, weighing down your relationship with the Lord. Even Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Right? So we're to give him our burdens and our sins and our failures and trust that through his sacrifice, those things are wiped clean. And that includes sins past, present, and future because he's an eternal God. So once you get rid of the waste, the weight of sin, what's the next thing you do at intermission? Well, if you're like me, you get some snacks, right? Do you get food? Maybe drinks? Okay. We all need to be fed. So feed yourself daily with the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, reviewing, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture. This culture and this world, they will gladly feed your mind with whatever they have to say at any given moment. And we could take that in. We could consume it day and night if we choose. It fills up our time. It distracts us. But it does not feed or fuel our souls. Only God can do that. So as you read his word daily, I also encourage you to speak back to him in prayer. It's a conversation, right? Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Talk to him while you wait for him to start Act 2. Tell him your concerns, your needs, or even your opinions of what happened in the first act. Give him back praises for all that he's given you in Act 1 and even in intermission. And third, while we wait, we need to make sure we fill the seats around us, right? Go get others and bring them in. Bring people with you to wait. Invite anyone who will hear to listen all about what Jesus did in Act 1 and all he continues to do, and then get them excited with you to wait for Act 2. There are always plenty of seats in the Lord's house, right? Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 14, his Father's house has many rooms. And if they believe and faithfully wait, he'll come back to get them too. We also know that after Jesus was resurrected, he told his disciples that great commission. Maybe you're familiar. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Gather more people. Gather them in. Because the Bible tells us that in heaven there is a multitude from every nation and tribe and people and language. And we disciples get the privilege of bringing them into the theater and ready for the second coming. And so, after we get rid of what's weighing us down, we are fed, and we have brought all of our friends, we will be ready. We will be ready and prepared for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Our future is secure. It really is. So here's one last takeaway this morning, my second truth. Putting our hope in Jesus guarantees our future is secure. That's all you have to do to guarantee it, is put your hope in him. There are a lot of distractions and shiny objects that would love to take our attention away from the Lord and his return, but he will be back to restore all things and to make them new. So how do we ensure that our eyes are fixed on him? Let's pray. Gracious God, you are the one who was and is to come. And we are so incredibly grateful that you came to earth as a humble human baby, and that we were able to celebrate your coming with such love and joy this Christmas season. And now as we sit and wait in the knowledge that you will come back and take us to your Father's house, let us prepare our hearts and let us find true hope, not in the things of this world that distract us, but instead let us find hope in you alone. Encourage us to do the things we need to do to prepare our hearts and lead others into your kingdom. Motivate us to do your work here on earth. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.